Right there. We don't ever remember meeting Johnny and I. We've known each other since birth, and that kind of helps with singing. And his wife, also from the same town, we've known each other since we were born. I was born a lot more years earlier than them, but so it's kind of cool to get to do things like that together. Just for those of you who are planners and like to think ahead, Lord bless you, and I love you. It feeds my heaven hunger for people that like to think ahead. And but just so you know, I'm going to do this session right here, and then we're going to have a time bring our guys up and maybe just kind of run a rehearsal, talk through some of that stuff, and you hear from them. And they'll probably tell on me, but I'm going out on a limb. They'll tell you all everything that's wrong with me. So all the great things you think about me, they'll shatter it in just a few minutes. Just so you know, we're going to get done on time. We're really doing really good on time. Remember when I told you about meeting Carrie Godwin, who's been a mentor to me now for almost 30 years? I just had him come and do something at our church. He is just one of those guys that when you sit with him, you don't even realize that he's quoting scripture because he just knows it so well when he talks. It just sounds like normal conversation. And I just learned so much from being around him. But I would say out of everything I learned from him, what I'm about to talk to you about right now is probably the most life-changing of what he taught me. He pushed me to know what the Bible said. He pushed me to be a great musician, to work, always work, never be satisfied on music, on my voice, on playing, on knowing the word. He was always pushing me on that. And then he said, I tell you what, we need to spend some time together. All of our conversations had been on the phone. I was in college and he lived in a completely different area, a few hours away. He said, I want you to come during your spring break and stay with me for a week. And I was like, yes, sir. I was so excited to get to do that. He said, I'm going to teach you how to be a worship leader. And I was like, that's what I want to know. So I packed up my keyboard. I didn't even know how to play guitar then. I packed up my keyboard, put it in the back of my car, drove, I think it was like 3 hours. I don't know how far Augusta is from Rome, but it was like 2.5, 3 hours. I pull up, walk up to the door, knock on the door, stand there with my keyboard in my hand. And he says, hey, man, we hug. And he said, good to see you. He said, leave your keyboard there. He said, I told you I'm going to teach you how to be a worship leader, not a musician. And he turns around and starts walking in the house. And I'm going, I'm standing there with a guitar, with a keyboard going, how do these things, don't I need to do both? We did not pick up, I did not play an instrument at his house for the first few days I was there. We didn't even, we didn't do anything to do with music. But this is what he did, all right? We spent the evening. His wife cooked us this awesome meal. We talked about Jesus till 1 o'clock in the morning, and then we went to bed. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, he walks up to in my room to my bed, and he grabs my foot and he shakes my foot at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he goes, "Come on, he's waiting for us." And I was like, "Who in the world is waiting for us at 5 o'clock in the morning? Because I want to sleep." So I get up, I follow him down a hall in his house, and this last room, we walk in, and he had this room, when he built this house, he had this room specifically made for what he was about to show me. But we go in this room, he shuts the door, and he says, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. You sit right there in the corner and watch. That's what he said. So, okay. So I go over and I sit down in the corner, and he turns around and he spends about 45 minutes with Jesus. And I had never seen anything like that up to that point. The only relationship with God that I had ever seen up till that point had something to do with church services, church people, church events. I'd never seen a personal relationship with Jesus like that. And it consisted of this. He said, he turned around and started praying out loud. He was just talking out loud to God like we're talking, okay? And I'm watching this whole thing going, man. And he starts praying. He starts confessing sin, and I thought he forgot I was in there. Because he did not care that I was in there. He just starts confessing sin to God. Then he gets his guitar and he turns to a psalm and he gets his guitar and starts singing his own melodies to God. He's just singing it straight out, just singing it. Every once in a while, he'd just laugh. I mean, he'd sing a line out loud and just laugh. And I'm watching this whole thing. And I'm telling you, the moment he started talking to Jesus, I could feel the presence of God in that room. And he's just doing that. I mean, for 45 minutes, I watched this, okay? And the longer it went, the more stirred I got. So he finishes, and we walk outside. He had some woods behind his house, and we're walking towards the woods, and he kind of puts his arm around me. And he's like a father to me. I mean, I call him on Father's Day. He doesn't have kids. He and his wife don't have kids, but I'm one of his kids. And he's kind of got his arm around me, and he goes, tell me what you think about what you just saw. And I completely lost it. I just stood there, and I could not put words to what I had just seen. And I actually said, I've never seen anything like that. Now, I grew up in what you would consider a Christian home, but there was always an expectation to act Christian-like. But all of a sudden, I saw a relationship, and I had never seen that. And so we sat down together, and he got the Bible out, and he said, son, this is how you become a great worship leader. And he reads this, so I'm going to read this to you, Matthew chapter 6. I don't even know if you guys have your Bibles. I'm sure some of the Baptists do. That was a joke. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 6. Beware. This is Jesus. This is in red, which means Jesus preached this sermon, and this is a really good one. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've already received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And here's the line, listen. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And here it is again. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask for it. So just pray like this. Our Father, y'all say this with me, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others, this is verse 14, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They love to disfigure disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, here it is again, who sees in secret will reward you. I want to say this to you. Jesus not only preached this sermon, but he repeated himself. And I would venture to say that when Jesus repeats himself, we need to pay attention. If he says something more than once, we better pay attention. And he says three times in this sermon, the Father who is in secret, when he sees what you do in secret, he rewards you. He said, so I want to tell you the secret, the power of doing what we do has nothing to do with what we do on stage. The power of what you do is who you are and what you do when nobody's watching. I could just drop the mic and walk out. I mean, listen. This is bad in the States. I don't know what it's like here, but it's bad in the States. There's a guy named George Barna who comes out with all these statistics, and he said, in the next 5 to 10 years, the most fired position in the church will be worship leaders because they're hiring them for what they can do on stage, but firing them for who they are when they're not on stage. Next 5 to 10 years, most fired position in the church. Because they're being hired for what they can do. They can lead people. They can lead the worship. They can pick the right songs. They can do all that stuff. But then disqualify themselves because they do not have a secret place, intimate relationship with Jesus. I'm telling you, as far as something that someone has taught me that has saved me, it's this right here. And I guard this time with everything that I have. I guard it where I want it to be just me. I don't want it to be connected to anybody else. The Father who sees in secret, that's what he rewards. And so I work diligently at making that my personal time. I don't even do it so my kids watch me. I don't even do it so that my wife watches me. Like, I make sure I do it in such a way where it's not about anybody else, but just me and him. The temptation is that there's always that thing in us of this would be a good teaching moment. This is a good moment that we do. And listen, there are those teaching moments where I'll sit with people and go, hey, turn to a psalm and just sing that. I'll play. I teach people this kind of stuff. But when I am spending that time, I guard that time because I want it to be, Lord, here's the deal. No matter what, this is between me and you. I got to be connected to a man named Don Potter. And the Lord had convicted him about the fact that this guy is an incredible musician, incredible guitarist. And people, I mean, he was a really great worship leader, but the Lord was convicting him that he was so much a good musician that he could get up on stage and do things and people would be drawn to worship, but he had not had that intimate time in a while with the Lord. And so God told him to face the wall. He wrote a book called Facing the Wall. And he actually went home, he canceled 6 months of going and doing ministry and sat in a chair facing the wall in his living room and started playing just for the Lord. And he said it took him weeks to get past playing and going, oh, that's a good lick. Because as soon as you do that, it ain't about you and God anymore. As soon as you do that, it's somebody's going to like that. It all of a sudden becomes about somebody else. And so he said it took him weeks. And so what happened was he would play and play and play, and he would catch himself doing that performance thing of worrying about what it looks like to other people. And then he said that it got to the point where one day his wife left for work, came back 9 hours later, and he was still sitting there playing before the Lord. And after that 6 months, when he began to minister, there was such a powerful thing that came through him when he ministered, because it wasn't to entertain people. It wasn't to perform for people. But I'll tell you this, you won't find any more excellent musicianship than through him. So it's, see, a lot of times what we do is, well, this is all about Jesus. And what we're doing is making an excuse that we're not excellent. You're expected to do both. You can't go, well, you know, I just do it for the Lord. In other words, I play 10 wrong chords and I don't sound that good. But I love Jesus. I don't know where that came from. So there has to be a new expectation of what we do. And it all has to do with, okay, so let me tell you what happened. In that time spending with Carrie, I saw him do things. I would watch him and go, I never heard him say anything negative about anybody. Not one time. And he, man, you talking about some things that happened to him where people just mistreated him. You're talking about somebody that had the right to just go, that guy, uh-uh. But he never did that. I never saw him double take, look. I never saw him look lustfully at another woman. I remember one time sitting at a grocery store. I was single. His wife went in to get something. I was single, and I was sitting there, and this attractive woman walked by, and I saw her, and I look at him, and he's doing something else, you know? And I remember thinking, that's weird. So I started paying attention to him. He didn't know, but I'm a college kid, and I'm going, oh, I wonder if he ever does that, you know? And I just saw him just consistently do that. So one day I asked him, I said, you know, I never heard you say anything negative about somebody. I said, I've never seen you look. And he goes, well, see, you got it all wrong. He said, you remember when I taught you that thing about the secret place? He goes, what you think is I'm choosing to not do that because you're with me. He said, I choose to do that when nobody's with me. I live that way. That is my choice. That is who I am. He said, son, that's integrity. You don't know what integrity is? And I said, I didn't know it was that deep. I mean, I do know about living a life of integrity when people are around, but you're telling me when nobody's around? He said, listen, the power of everything we do is about what you do when nobody's looking. What you do. And it, you know, and it's not that, listen, it is this, but please hear me. It's not God's watching you. It's not that. It's a, no, this is my choice. This is who I am. Because if you want to know who you really are, it's who you are when nobody else is around. Not what you fooled everybody into thinking. It's who you are when no one else is around. Now, this teaching is very convicting because you start thinking, oh man, I got a long way to go. Me too. So this is not some like, oh, listen, y'all, I've got it all figured out and follow me. No, I'm the one with my head on fire saying, don't go that way. What I'm saying is what God has brought you to in this moment. And I totally believe that like all of you or most of you have these times with God. It's just good to have somebody come in and go, keep doing it. Don't stop doing it. In fact, guard it with everything you have. So when you're preparing for a service on Sunday and you work on the songs and you work on the notes and you make sure you get those down, and do not forget that that's only part of what's expected of you as a musician, as a worship leader, as a people that do all these different positions in the church. There's much more required of you. There is that dealing with sin, being a violent repenter of sin. I'm going to say this last thing, and then we'll move on to something else. I've found one of my biggest issues. My wife is really good at telling me what's wrong with me, but in a very sweet way. And I figured out that you know, when she starts helping me with stuff, I really do think I'm right. You know what I mean? Like I really do in my mind just think that I'm right. If I, you know, and just working through some of this. As a worship leader, and you know, where you're having to lead people, where you have to be confident in what you're doing and things. But I was asked to go and speak at this school, not far from where we live. It's a public school, and you're not allowed to talk about God or Jesus or anything. And so they said, you can speak to our Christians at the school, and there's like 20, or you can speak to the whole school. But you can't talk about God if you talk to the whole school. And I said, well, I want to speak to the whole school. So I told a bunch of goofy stories and, you know, but at the end I said, and there was this one boy sitting in front of me. I said, do you want to be a great man? That's just what I asked him. And he said, yes, sir. In Georgia, you have to say, sir. Our moms beat that into us. So he said, yes, sir. And I said, you know what? I could tell by the way you were listening and where you're paying attention, I could tell that you want to be. And I said, well, I want to tell you something. I said, I've got the answer. I know how you can be a great man. And as soon as I said that, the principal and all the teachers start getting mad. They're like, he's going to talk about Jesus. And we told him he can't. And then I looked at this girl and I said, do you want to be a great woman? And she was like, yes, sir. And I said, I can tell. I have the answer. I know how you can be a great woman. And I said, I know how you can be a great man. Here's the answer. Admit when you're wrong. I said, if you can go back into a person's messy life, you can usually find the moment they stop admitting when they're wrong. You will find that over and over and over again. And that is the most difficult part about leading people. The most difficult part is you're supposed to be the one in front saying, follow me, we're going this way. But every once in a while, you got to turn around and go, that was me. That was my fault. I was wrong. And you got to own your stuff. There's a humility involved in admitting when you're wrong, repenting of sin. There is a humility involved in going to a secret place and spending time with God, and you don't get to tell anybody about it. There's no glory, quote unquote. There's nothing. There's no, quote unquote, reward from man. That's the whole reason why I believe Jesus preached this sermon. Is where do you want your rewards to come from? Because the guy who gave money, the guy who fasted, the guy who prayed got his reward because he did it in front of everybody. You want a reward from God, you got to do it when nobody else is around. There are rewards that happen when you sit down with somebody and own your stuff and say, I need to ask you to forgive me. I was wrong. There's something about that. There's a humility. One of the things that the Lord has been saying to me for a couple of years now is go lower. Don't be satisfied with where you are, but go lower. Serve people, love people, give yourself up for them. Be relentless in giving yourself up. Constantly repenting. And then the last thing. This is the hardest part of all of it. I mean, seriously, y'all, everything that I'm saying to you, to me, it's priceless what I'm handing to you. Like, what I'm giving you cost me a whole lot. And so what I'm begging you to do is learn from it. Don't do it this way, all right? Because I have done this wrong in a lot of ways in my life, and God has been gracious to me in the process, so I'm handing you gold right now. I'm handing you things that if you'll take this back and use this in your own personal life and with your teams and with your church, listen, my prayer, and I thought about this morning when I was running on the treadmill this morning. Riding the bike thing. Stacy was running on the treadmill. My prayer is that you guys go home and your pastors are so grateful of what you're coming back with. With the things that you're coming back with, that your pastors are like, yes, okay, let's move, let's do this. There's something about that because I feel like a part of what we do as worship leaders is we set the table. And we set a table for our pastor to bring the word. And a lot of times we're not giving him much to work with, you know? And we're putting a lot of pressure. We need to make it to where he's sitting there and he can't wait to get up there and preach because the Spirit of God's moving. I mean, I love that moment. We need to be able to do that. We create an environment. We need to be the first ones praying for what he's preaching about. We need to be the first ones reading through what he's going to preach on Sunday. We need to be the first ones going, hey, listen, I was reading Ezekiel. Like our pastor's doing a thing through Daniel right now. I will send him a text or I'll say to him, man, what direction are you going on Daniel? I was reading that. He loves that. He loves that. I'm actually concerned about, you know, what are we going to do here? I don't even know a song that works here, but like he likes to know that I'm connected to him like that. But I will say this, and please hear me. I am not saying this to dishonor where I came from. But I will say that I had a lot of difficult things to deal with that former pastor. And I'm in Vienna, so I can say this. Nobody video this or put this online, all right? But this is that moment you need to hear this because you've either gone through it or you're going to, all right? It was very hard working through the transition of that former pastor leaving. I felt like a lot of things got dumped on me. I felt like before he left, a lot of things were dumped on me because he was already gone, okay? I felt like there were times where I would show up on Sunday morning. This will blow your mind. I would show up on Sunday morning and go, hey, what are you going to preach on this morning? I hadn't decided yet. He would tell me that, like, on Sunday morning, I'd be like, oh my gosh, like, he wasn't even ready, like, not prepared. He had so much going on that he wasn't even prepared. And I would get so frustrated, so I felt all this pressure on me to do all the stuff and make this thing great because he wasn't prepared and ready, and it was just very difficult, all right? And working through that, and I handled some things wrong when it came to that transition, because there were parts where it was obvious that he needed to move out or just make some adjustments and focus on being our pastor, and we're trying to figure all that out. But in the meantime, I did a lot of things wrong in my relationship with him. I did not honor him. I did not submit under him as my authority. I stepped out from underneath that in some areas, and I paid for it dearly. I did. And God in his kindness, there were some things that I actually began to pray through. And as I began to pray through those things, it was interesting how God brought him back into my life a year after all that happened. And I got to go and repent to him and ask him to forgive me. And God restored that relationship. But there was a year there where if you asked anybody, I was right. But the reason I was right is because of how I painted the picture. And I really did some things wrong. And I realized that it didn't matter that when God set up hierarchy, church, leadership, that I'm under the covering of that pastor. And if he asked for me to do a certain thing, then I need to go that direction and do that. If not, I need to leave. I can't expect him to leave, but I need to be submitted under his authority. And I want to do my job in such a way that makes him great. My number one job is to make it to where that man can preach the word and he's ready. That he's ready to lead people. He's refreshed. He's always glad to see me come in the door. You know what I mean? That he knows that if something breaks out, I'm the first one he calls because I'm going to protect him. That he's my boss, he's my pastor, and I'm going to follow him. That's what God has called us to do. Sometimes we look at the positions like this, and that's messy. That's really messy. It's not that way. So this is the most difficult part about being a worship leader, is this right here. There's a scripture in the chapter in Matthew chapter 18, and it's actually a story, and it happened because the disciples all came to Jesus and said, "Hey, how many times we got to forgive people? How many times we got to forgive people?" That's a very valid question, because if you have anything to do with church work, you get hurt on a regular basis. You're always set up to have unforgiveness and bitterness towards people. It's just the way it is, and here's why. You can write this down. People are messy. It's just the way it is. No matter who, no matter where, it doesn't matter if it's Vienna, Austria, Frankfurt, Hungary, Budapest, you can go to the States, it doesn't matter. Wherever you go, people are messy. That's just how it is. And so they ask, how many times we got to forgive somebody when they hurt us, when they do things wrong to us? And seven times. And Peter thought he was being pretty spiritual. You know, Peter's like, seven times? That's plenty. I mean, my gosh. And he says, no, 70 times seven. And so Jesus tells this story. A king, it was pretty much what you would consider like in our version of tax day, where the king is calling everybody forward saying, listen, it's time for you to pay up. Matthew chapter 18. And so each person will walk up and the book guy would say, you owe $15,000 on your taxes, and they'd pay it. And the next person would come up. Well, one guy walks up, stands in front of the king. They look at the books and he owes like millions of dollars in taxes. And as soon as they tell him the number, the guy falls on his face in front of the king and says, I don't have that money. Could you give me more time? Is there anything I can do? I'll work whatever I need to do, but I don't have it. And the king watches this man having that moment and goes, I tell you what, rip that up. We're going to forgive that debt. He didn't owe me anything. Can you imagine? Like, you owe millions of dollars, and all of a sudden they say, never mind, rip it up. You don't owe us anything. So that man leaves the king, and he's heading home. And while he's heading home, he runs into a guy who owes him a day's wage. And the Bible says that he walks up to the guy, puts his hands around his throat, and says, pay me what you owe me. All right? And the guy does exactly the same thing he had just done in front of the king. He falls down on his face in front of him and says, please give me more time. I don't have the money. If you'll give me a little more time. And the guy says, no, and has him thrown in jail. Well, people who were there in front of the king, they went back to the king and said, hey, you know that guy that you forgave that debt? He just had somebody thrown in jail for like a day's wage, and the king was furious. So the king has him called back, and he stands in front of him, and this is his words. You wicked slave, I forgave you a debt that you could never repay, and then you leave here and expect someone to pay you a day's wage, and you had him thrown in jail. Because of what you've done, I'm throwing you and your entire family in jail until the debt is paid. Now, here's the part that sometimes you fly over because it's not written down in there. But in other words, him and his entire family will be in jail until that debt was paid. And that debt could not have been paid for generations. Think about that now. We're not talking about in jail for a couple of months till the debt's paid. Millions of dollars would take generations to pay back to that king. So let's put it in today's terms. All of you people, and this is, look, this is just church 101, but especially with us, okay? You are a blood-bought child of God, follower of Jesus, born again, correct? If you are, that means you have been forgiven a debt that you could never repay. How dare we put our hands around anybody's throat and expect them to pay us a day's wage? That's what Jesus was saying. Now, you may tell me your story. Rob and I, last time we met, we sat in a restaurant. I'm sorry, is Rob disrespectful? Okay, it's like sometimes, Pastor, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but we sat in a restaurant and we ended up, everybody started leaving, and we could have sat there for 4 hours because we were like bonding. Like we're talking, look, let me show you my scar. Here's my scar. Yeah, I got one right across here too. And we're like telling these stories to each other. And there's something about when you're connecting like that, and there's something about when you're talking with people and going, how do you get through that? Like, how do you let that go? Do you know this is the only religion that teaches you to forgive people and to love your enemy? This is the only religion that teaches you to love your enemy. You know why? Because you can't do it unless God does it through you. The one true God is the only way that you can actually love your enemy. And if someone hurts you in that moment, in that area, they're the enemy, right? And if you're in any type of ministry, if you're in any type of leadership in church or not, but especially in leadership in church, there's an expectation that people have many times where they will hurt you if you're in a church leadership position. People will hurt you. People will say things to you. I mean, I had one time an audition where a guy got so mad, he took his drumsticks and slammed them on my desk and walked out and just like hollering at me. And then he repented, and now he's one of my best drummers. But I'm telling you something, there was a while where we didn't talk at all. But he was a terrible drummer back then. He got so mad he went home and practiced and came back a really good drummer. I'm not kidding. It's true. I could not believe what happened in him because of that. But there's got to be a point in your life. Because listen, old me would have never let him come back no matter how good he was on drums. Old me would have been like, no, sir. I have an issue. I got a problem. It's like, you know, when you stand and go, hi, everybody, I'm an alcoholic. My name is Joel. You go like, hi. Like, for me, here's my thing. Here's my issue is I came into ministry and giving my life to Jesus with a problem. I have a switch. And if you hurt me, if you do anything opposite of what I like, I flip that switch and I'm done with you. It's a problem. And I have been working on that for years and years and years and years and years. And marriage really helped that because she won't leave. Like, she stays. And like, I got to deal with it now. And so like, she's like, I'll flip the switch and she'll flip it back on. Like, she just keeps flipping the switch going, I don't care how many times you do this, I'm going to do this, you know? And she makes me have to do that. She's made me have to work through forgiveness. And the biggest issue with me is when you get in these positions, when you become a leader, when you're doing what you're doing right now, what you will find is most of your issues that are coming up have nothing to do with the people around you. Most of the issues that you have came from a long time ago. We all got broken filters. We all got issues with things that happened in our lives growing up, how we were raised, fill in the blank. Nobody wants to go there, but if you want to head towards health in your church and in the ministries in your church, you must look back and deal with that first. You will not be able to move forward until you look back and you deal with where you came from. You got to get your hands off your mom's throat. You got to get your hands off your dad's throat. You got to get your hands off the pastor that hurt you when you were younger. You got to get your hands off that brother or that sister or people, friends, people in school, fill in the blank. If you walk around with your hands around someone's throat, God can't do anything with you or them. And so we must resign from being people's jailers or jurors, executioners. It's just time to let it go. And here's what happens. I was watching a Western, and the Western was talking about this monk had this, there's a big, huge rope on a big bell, and he was taking the rope, and the rope actually would pick him up off the ground, and he would come back down, and he was getting this huge bell, just thong, thong, like that. And it'd just pick him up in there, and he'd pull it back down. And then he let go of the rope, and he looked at a guy and said, that thing's going to keep ringing for about 20 minutes. He said, that's how much time you have before whatever was supposed to happen in this Western, all right? And I'm watching this Western, not having a clue that God was about to wreck me because I'm watching a Western, okay? But all of a sudden, it hits me, that is exactly what happens with forgiveness. This is not drive-through. Y'all know what I mean by drive-through? This is not one of those things where you just fly right through this thing and go, oh God, will you please heal me and it's done. Oh Lord, I forgive him and it's done. What happens is this. You let go of the rope. Okay, Lord, I release them. I let go. But the problem is the bell keeps ringing. It takes a while for that bell to stop ringing. And what people do is I let go of the rope. Wait a minute. This is not working. This is still bothering me. This is still, okay, that's it. If this is not working, I would rather control the situation by holding on to this neck. All right. And we go right back and we grab that neck again and it's just pulling us up and down. And many times we become useless. We're just so bound by unforgiveness and bitterness because of hurt and things that have happened in our lives that we can't let these things go. So I want to say this to you, and I learned this because of things that, you know, and how I was raised and things that happened, was that I had to let go and just let God do the work. And this bell, it rings. And there's been times in my life where that bell has stopped ringing, but it'll take one thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It'd take one thing, and I'll go right back to that. I'll go right back to just ringing that bell again, going, they hurt me. I cannot believe it. It just doesn't take me long to do that. All of this puts us in a place where we are in desperate need of Jesus. Desperate need. You do not have this figured out. There is not a day that you can take a break. There is no rest time. Listen, God has called you into something that you don't even have a clue what you signed up for. You don't. None of us really do. God kind of giggles, I think, when he's like, okay, you're going into full-time ministry. You're going to be leading worship. You're going to be doing this. You're going to be a musician on his team. And you think you're just going to be sitting around having fun playing music. But what God has called you to do is something so much greater than that. Listen, this is leading worship. I haven't played a song this whole time I've been talking. We haven't sung a song. We haven't done it. There's no chill bumps here. All right. This is just flat out leading worship. Leading worship 101 is sitting down with somebody going, hey, listen, you got some unforgiveness. Let me lead you in worship by setting those people free. It's going to set you free. And then let me lead you in a song of woohoo. It's a totally different thing. When you help people through that and they get set free and then all of a sudden they become worshipers, that's leading worship. That's leading people beyond just songs that we do. I want to end this time by doing this. You may have done this before. You may have never done any of this. Please hear my heart, I love you, okay? If you were thinking, I don't really have any of this, well, then we got a big pride problem. All right. And listen, that is rampant with worship leaders. Okay. Like, you talking about number one sin in any worship leader, it's pride. We've done a poor job. We've done such a poor job that pastors don't trust us anymore. Y'all know that, right? Pastors have begun to control everything to do with the worship because they just can't trust us anymore. And I don't blame them. I really don't blame them. We got to earn that again. We got to go back living as violent repenters, living as those that are going, listen, we're following you in the vision of God. Listen, you get that connected, God's going to move. There's no way he's not going to. He wants to pour out his spirit. We got to make sure we're not the bottleneck. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes, even if you're sleepy, okay? Y'all have done great. Listen, I know you just ate some pizza, so I don't know how you stayed awake, all right? I don't know how I did. All right, I'm kidding. That'd be weird if I fell asleep in the middle of my own talking. I might do that. I want you to close your eyes. You remember when we first started, very first thing I prayed was my yes is on the table, right? Now all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute, I shouldn't have said that. I know, because listen, these people, that person, it's time to let them go, y'all. If you want to effectively be a part of what God is doing in advancing his kingdom, you're going to have to set them free. And so what I want you to do is picture this person or those people. You may have a line of them, okay? I've had times in my life where there's been just a room full of them, all right? And you just got to just picture yourself with your hands around their throat. Because if you have that towards them, and I know some of you start picturing that going, oh, yeah, this feels good. I'll take that. But here's the thing. It's time to let them go. Take your hands off their throat. You have been forgiven a debt you could never repay. How dare you ask them to pay you a day's wage? No matter, listen, maybe what they've done is a week's wage, maybe a year's wage, maybe 20 years' wage, still pales in comparison to what Jesus did for you. And if you want to lead people in freedom, you've got to be set free yourself. It was for freedom. That's what the Bible says. It was for freedom that Jesus gave his life on that cross. It was for your freedom. And then we're bound up with our hands around this person's throat, and then we're expecting people to worship in freedom. It's kind of comical that we do that, isn't it? Come on, I'm free, free. No, we're not. And it's our choice. You take your hands off their throat. You release them and you say, God, and listen, you just do this in your own words. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you take your hands off their throat. Now turn around. Now, all of a sudden, what I want you to see is that you're in a jail cell, okay? Just turn around, open that door, walk out, and leave the door open for them. They can leave now. And what you say to God in your own words is, whatever decisions they make are between you and them. I'm letting them go. It's no longer going to control me. I'm letting them go. I'm throwing the keys out. I'm letting them go. And in fact, Father, I pray that you bless them. I pray for them. Now look, some of you hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. Some of y'all going, listen, this is an abusive situation. Fill in the blank. Okay. In general, what I'm saying is it's time to let them go. Some of you may end up doing like me. You have to go back to the same thing 200 times. That's okay. All right, last thing. Let's look up here. Job, if you read that, remember we were talking a minute ago about, or I don't remember when it was, but talking about Job and how they had that moment where God was saying, where were you? You know, Job was just, he lost everything, his family, his business, his health. He's sitting on the outside of the city, and his friends show up, and they just thought they were saying what God told them to say, you know? They actually said that you're not saved. His friends, like these are his, this is like Christian friends came to Job saying, I tell you what's going on, you're not saved. I can't, it's just, that's hurt. That hurts, you know? So his friends do that. And Job has that moment where he just complains to God. And then God says, all right, here's the deal. Go take a shower. Come back and stand before me like a man. I got something to say to you. I just can't imagine God saying that, like, you're in trouble. So he comes and stands before God, and God says, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I... And he starts going through the where were you thing. Four chapters. After that, Job repents. Job actually says, God, I didn't know what I was saying. I had no idea what I was saying. I'm sorry. And then he says, I had heard of you with my ear, but now I see you. This is what we need to pray for. This is what we've been praying for Vienna ever since we met you. We've been praying that people will see him, because we got a lot of people who have heard of him. They've heard stories. I've got nieces and nephews who have heard the miracles of God, but they haven't seen him for themselves. And because of that, we've got a generation who are just walking away from God. So we have to pray that you see him. And Job says, I see you now. And then God says, now, Job, I got a problem with your friends. So here's what's going to happen. They're going to come to you and repent because of what they did, because what they said to you was not from me. All right. And so they actually do what, because God told his friends, you guys need to go repent to Job. So they go to Job in the very end of the book of Job. They go to Job and say, we're sorry. And Job says, you will forgive them and then you will pray for them. So Job forgives his friends for hurting him. Then he prays for them. Then God doubled everything that he had lost. Don't miss this, all right? This is not a prosperity thing. There is an order to what God does, and there is an order to what you guys are doing right now. When you begin to release people, when you begin to bless those who hurt you, there's something on the other side of that. There's not just freedom, but there's something on the other side of that. And that's what I pray releases in your churches right now. That as you guys go back to wherever it is you're going tomorrow, that you're carrying. Listen, I say this to my team all the time. You carry the presence of God in you. So wherever it is you go, when you go to your services tomorrow, you go in with confidence that God has something in store for these people. You walk out in the confidence that you have released things around you where he can move freely through you. There's something on the other side of that. So, Father, we pray for these pastors represented here, the pastors of these churches. We as worship leaders, Lord, we just pray blessings on them, even for what they're going to be preaching tomorrow, whether it's already planned or not. Lord, we just pray that you will speak through them, that you will open their eyes. Lord, that they will speak like it's the first time they've ever preached, Lord, that this is just a new fire in them, Lord. We pray that you will pour out your spirit in these worship services. We pray, Lord, that you'll bring forth salvation. We pray, Father, for those that will be walking by these buildings for no reason, that they will come in and want to know what the truth is. And I give you thanks that we actually have been given the grace to know what the truth is. You are the one true God. We honor you, Lord. We give you thanks. You are mighty, and you want to save these people around us. And so, Lord, we just pray, deep calls to deep. We're coming after you with everything we have, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Be glorified in everything said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take like a 10-minute break.